Let's pray together. Hallelujah. All I have is Christ. Hallelujah. Jesus, you are Lord of Lords and King of Kings. This morning we come together to worship you. We come together to approach your throne. At the same time, also approach the cross. Because without the cross, there will be no throne. So take us on a journey of self-denial, sacrifice, and die to ourselves so that we may live with you again. This morning we pray for ourselves that may your word enter into our hearts and mind and soul and our lives to correct, to comfort, to encourage. We also pray for our friends, our family, our neighborhood, even our country, that we know that a lot of people are at loss. They are seeking meaning and value in their lives. We pray that you will use us collectively as a community, individually as salt and light in our own communities, to bring forth the goodness of Christ. Listen to our prayers. Be with us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Before you see it, I'm going to read today's scripture. This is coming from two places in the Bible. One is from the New Testament, the other from the Old Testament. The first scripture coming from the book of Hebrews, chapter 3, verses 12 to 15. I think we have it on the screen. But if you have your Bible, I invite you to take out your Bible. The book of Hebrews, chapter 3, verses 12 to 15. This is the reading of God's word. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end, as it is said today. If you hear this voice, his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. The second scripture coming from the book of 1 Samuel in the Old Testament, 1 Samuel chapter 23, verse 14 to 18. I'm going to read 14 to 18. 1 Samuel 23, 14 to 18. This is about David before he became the king of Israel. He was pursued by his predecessor, King Saul. And in the midst of his distress, this is what happened. Chapter 23, verse 14 to 18. And David was afraid because Saul had come out to seek his life. David was in the wilderness of Ziph at Horesh. And Jonathan, Saul's son, rose and went to David at Horesh and strengthened his hand in God. And he said to him, "Fear not, for the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Saul, my father, also knows this." And the two of them make a covenant before the Lord. David remained at Horesh, and Jonathan went home. This is the reading of God's word. Please be seated. In the month of August, we are beginning a series of topical messages related to the theme that we try to emphasize for the remaining of the year, maybe a good part of next year, is called Connecting the Disconnected. Connecting the Disconnected. If you go to our website, ec.rccc.org, you will see that it captured in the picture, like on one hand is an iPhone with a battery icon depleted. You know, you see the red level of the icon going to almost to the bottom, and then there's a power line. It's not connected with the phone. That picture captures actually the essence of all this message in the month of August. Connecting the disconnected. Do not think that picture is for someone who left the church. Do not think about that picture as someone who never set their foot in the church, and we try to connect them with the Lord. That picture actually is about you and me. Because in certain area in our lives, we are disconnected. We have to face the very fact that certain area in our life is disconnected. From a grand scale of the picture, you see the culture, the society, the value, and all these things is going to a direction, what we call the post-Christian era in this country. You see that a couple of weeks ago, you hear about the Supreme Court decision on a same-sex marriage. If you know your Bible, you know what is right and wrong. You know how God defined marriage. And, you know, I came across another incident on Facebook a couple of days ago. You heard about that. There's a certain dentist in Minnesota. He went out for hunting in Africa. And he slaughtered the most famous lion. Now the whole world is after him. You know, before his clinic, it's all signs of killers and all these things. But someone in Facebook, I think, it strike a chord in my heart. We get angry with someone who killed an animal. What about those unborn babies that we kill by millions? Anybody say anything? You see, our society and our culture is rushing through toward the post-Christian era. And you can almost feel the tidal wave is coming. The question for you and me on that grand scale is, one day when persecution, when the cultural tie, the value and all these things, general perception of the society, turn against Christian faith, will you and I, our faith, stand firm? Will that stand firm? On another level, as we try to stand firm on certain biblical truth, the challenge to us also at the same time, are we stand firm in love? Are we stand firm on truth on the expense of standing firm in love? This probably picture a lot of things happen in this country. When there's a cultural war, when it comes to same-sex marriage, when it comes to abortion, you will frequently see that there's a liberal group that embrace all these things, but you saw also another conservative force that embraced the biblical truth, no doubt about it, but sometimes become hateful, bullying, accusational, judgmental. The Bible calls us to stand firm on our faith, not only just on the truth side, but also on the love side. Not on the expense of both, or either way. Can we do that by ourselves? Are we able to stand firm to the end? Or on a more individual level? You might think of, like, coming to church may be an optional thing for me, because spirituality is my own business. How I meet God, how I grow is my personal business. This morning, these two texts challenges all those assumptions. In the book of Hebrews, Paul here set forth 2 points. And my sermon today, love well, standing firm to the end with community, also is the same as these 2 points. The first point is God called each one of us. God called His people to stand firm on our faith to the end. God called each one of us to stand firm on our faith to the end. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12, 13. Let me read it again. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts, as in the rebellion. The author is referring back to the Israel history during the Exodus, the time that God led his people out from the tyranny of Egypt, went through wilderness to the promised land. And in that journey, after they saw the mighty hand, the mighty work of God delivering them, they still fail. They still unfaithful to God. They still erect idols to worship. They still center on their own self-centeredness. And that's the rebellion that this passage is talking about. And that rebellion, it even happened in history, but it actually captured our daily experience, our life experience. A lot of us, we experience that. Yes, I'm a Christian, I believe in God, but there will be a time of wandering. There will be a time of rebellion. There will be a time of severe struggle in my heart. That little thing, if I do that, nobody knows. Or, you know, he did something that I'm really rage. I'm really angry. I know I shouldn't, but I give in to that. Or we just go along with the flow of the society, of the culture. Marriage is just a contract. I get into that to get what I want. These are the things that you and I struggle every day. That is the rebellion that this author is talking about. The very fact that he warned them means that, first, there's a real danger. What is that danger? There is danger is like, there is a lot of forces, a lot of influence surrounding God's people, surrounding you and I, that try to pull us away from God's love and tries to pull away from God's truth, tries to pull away from being faithful to God and being Christ's follower. These are the things that you encounter all the time. You heard what Andrew said when he let us sing the last song. That will be most of us, our daily experience in your marketplace, in your office, in your company. And all these things, all these people, they want to pursue what they see as success, taking some advantage of that. Sometimes they will do things that is not that ethical. We're tempted to do that if we, being nice and truthful and honest, we might be the last to be promoted. That would be lucky if we not get laid off. Be the first one. These are the things that tempt us. Or it could be the choice of our entertainment. On the one hand, we cry out that this country has a lot of violence, the crime. One is more horrible than the other. But on the other hand, look at the video game that we play. Look at those war games. And it's getting more and more real. It's training us in a certain way. These are the things that tempt us. These are the things that pull us away from what God wants us to walk on that path. That's real danger. It's a very clear call from God. Stand firm. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. These are very real in everyday life. It could be big, it could be small. Furthermore, in that warning, God warned us not to harden our hearts. We exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. He uses a particular term to describe sin. It's looking us, lying to us. Deceitful. I'll give you an example. You probably will hear that more and more often in the news. Actually, that's a long time ago, in the 1970s to early 80s, there was a weatherman who worked for a weather station called WPIX. It's a TV station in New York. His dream since he was a child is like, I want to be a meteorologist, reporting weather to people, radio, television, whatever that is. So he wanted to do that. But his grade was not good. He couldn't finish high school. So by the time he get to the age that he can find a job, he fabricated his resume, saying that I graduated from this program. I graduated from this program, and I graduated from Columbia University. And always put it on the resume. You know, when you send out these things to find job, not many places that would be too suspicious and look into all the details. He did get a job. He did get a job from this TV station, and he started doing that weather report, and he did a good job. People love him, audience love him, the rating soar up. He become famous. And then start other organizations try to get him, undersign our product and all these things. So fame and wealth start to come. It's at that juncture. And someone find out he never go to college. So send a letter to the sponsor, to the TV station. And his whole career collapsed. And then in the process, he said, I make up a lie about myself. The more I make up the lie, the more I go along with that, the more it becomes real. As if I really gone through those programs. I really gone through those things. And my skill did match up with that, even though I did not have that degree. And he used it to justify that. And at the end, he saw himself as a Columbia alumni. Deceitfulness of sin will lead to hardening of the heart. You see that this is just a small incident. You see all these political scandal, business scandal, and all these things. The same pattern. Sin, you allow it to grow, it will grow. Not only it will grow, it will turn into to you becoming a reality. Something normal. Something acceptable. And it's exactly at that point your heart became hardened. As someone said, if you live in a cemetery, sooner or later you stop crying when you see people die. You're no longer sensitive to that. God has called us to stand firm on our faith to the end. Now, we know that there's real danger. We experience these danger every day. And God has very clearly called each one of us, you and I, to stand firm on our faith until the end. But how? Let me study the Bible. Let me study theology. Let me be very clear-minded about God's teaching. Is that the way? Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 to 15 is all in these verses. God already provided us, you and I, an important, crucial resource for us to stand firm until the end. That is our community. That is you and I. Listen again when I read these texts again. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you in evil, you in plural form. Unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ. If indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end, as it is said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. God gave us the resource. The resource is to connect in Christ, share in Christ, have a share in Christ, but not individually, but collectively. Because he keeps saying, none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, for we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. He's calling you and I into a community of believers. So in other words, church, small group, fellowship group is not optional. It has everything to do with how you stand firm in your faith. It is not an individual business. My spiritual life, my spiritual devotion, my spirituality, my spiritual growth is my business. No, that is not biblical. The biblical one is we grow together. We come to share in Christ. And if we cut ourselves off from that community, we wither. There is a very strong component in our faith, in the gospel, that is community. Now, let me push that a little bit deeper. It's not just talking about you attend church every Sunday. It's not just talking about you attend the small group, the fellowship group, every other Saturday or every Saturday. It's talking about something deeper. It's talking about we have come to share in Christ. For the physical activity, your physical presence, if lack of the essence of that relationship nature, is empty. This morning, a lot of us come in this room, you are still lonely. How do you measure whether you are lonely or not? Have you ever cried out for help? I have needs. I need people to pray for me. I need people to help me process some things. Or the second part of the question, have you ever extended help to each other? I pray for people, I stand with them, I lend my help to them. A lot of us sitting here today, you experience that personally. The doctor said, I have cancer. I go through some difficult time in my family relationship. You clam up. You don't want to say anything because I want to preserve my face. I want to protect certain kind of image. I don't feel comfortable. You rob yourself of opportunity. While you are suffering, you can stand firm in faith. Because you cut yourself off from the very, very resource that God gave you, your faith community. And there's no way you can stand firm. So many brothers and sisters in this church, they've gone through huge, deep crisis in their life and still remain faithful, joyful, give powerful testimony. Why? Because there's a community around them, praying for them, visit them, cooking for them, helping them, taking care of their children while they are dealing with chemotherapy, radiation, sickness, crisis. On the other hand, when you participate in that process, you are helping someone to stand firm in their faith. Today, whether a Christian can stand, remain faithful and trust in God during his or her own personal suffering has everything to do whether he or her plug in with a community. I give you two examples from a book recently I read. It's by Philip Yancey. He has a new book came out called The Question That Never Goes Away. In there he said, there's a university researching pain and recruit volunteer to test how long they could keep their feet in a bucket of icy, cold, freezing water. They observed that when a companion was allowed in the room, the volunteer could endure the cold twice as long as those who suffer alone. You hear that? Just a simple experiment. Buckets of freezing water. Get volunteer to test how long they can endure. If they endure alone, a certain amount of time. But if someone in the room with them together, they endure twice of the time. What we are talking about today, in the theological term, is the doctrine of perseverance. The doctrine of perseverance is not a theological concept. It is a day-to-day when the rubber meets the road for every Christian when we walk the faith journey. your eternal security, the doctrine of perseverance, is related to the community. Cannot be separated from your community. It's not that I sum up with all my willpower, remain faithful. That is not biblical pattern. The biblical pattern is we support one another. We hold up one another. We share Christ together. Further study, as he mentioned in his book, is about a group of breast cancer patients. They separate into two groups. One group dealing with that all by themselves. The other group attend support group. They went through the same chemo, radiation, that kind of same treatment. And you know the result, you can guess. But the result statistically come out is the group of women who have breast cancer, who had joined support group, they not only endure the treatment much better, on average, they live 2 years longer than those who are alone. We need each other. And that is what we try to emphasize in this yearly theme, connecting the disconnect. Don't think that is something outside of you or someone outside of you. Think about yourself. There is a part in my heart, in my spiritual growth, in my spiritual journey, that I am disconnecting. I'm not talking about you disconnecting from God and not reading the Bible. I'm talking about sometimes you treat it like, under our culture facade, privacy. And when we come to that, everybody frozen. Am I intruding other people's privacy? That is one of the most damaged factor in Christian fellowship. We need to learn to be transparent. We need to learn to be appropriately transparent. I'm not talking about that you just pour out all your dirty laundry in front of everybody. But maybe sometimes you can find something that you know that let me learn this lesson. Be a little bit more bold and let other people know. Yes, sometimes you might go through some not so good experience. People talk about it behind your back. Betrayal, gossip, rumor. If you fall into that, be careful. Warn yourself against that. Now, in my fellowship group, someone entrust me with a severe, deep struggle in his or her life. Let me at least be faithful. If I cannot do anything, if I cannot come up with any Bible verse or good advice, at least I can pray. At least, not only I can pray privately for him or her, I might be seized the moment and said, let me pray to you. Let me pray with you together. Start from those things. For those of us, you sitting in this room, you come to church on Sunday morning and you think that fulfills my obligation to be a Christian. You are deadly wrong. You don't see in the Bible requiring Christians to come to church every Sunday. It does not define you as a Christian. What defines you is not only you have Christ, but also you have Christ's people to be part of your community. That has to do with the gospel. The gospel is a community good news that you and I are called into that. "60 Minutes" is a famous TV program. One of the producers, his name is John Marks. He grew up in a church. Actually, he grew up in an evangelical church. But he quickly, when he grew up, he decided this faith is not real. So he left the church and pursued his career, journalism. What turned him around? He later wrote a book recently called Reasons to Believe, One Man's Journey Among the Evangelicals and the Faith He Left Behind. He found Christ again and he reconnected with the church. Do you know what was the turning point? The turning point is when he did the 6-minute report on the Hurricane Katrina. deep in southern Louisiana. He travels from city to city in that hurricane-affected area. What he saw was churches rise up. One church fit 1,600 people on a daily basis. The other church took in 700 homeless people. He saw faith being played out in a community. He said that led me the deepest, profound impact on my faith. He saw Christ in the midst of all his suffering. And he decided, I need to go home. One man's faith shattered when he grew up, but renewed because of the community. In certain sense, these churches, they are doing things, helping out the needy without their knowledge. They are helping John Marks to persevere. Our eternal security, our dear brothers and sisters' eternal security, is a community project. Let's bow and pray. As we pray, I ask you to quiet your heart. I want to bring to you the second text today about David and Jonathan. I want to make this text a personal call to you. While David's in the most devastating moment, we know that David is the chosen king, strong, spiritual as he is. There are moments that he's vulnerable and he was weak. He needs someone. And Jonathan is that someone that responds to that need. And Jonathan responds to that need not just saying that I remember you in his own palace. He made the effort and traveled to Horish to seek out the hiding David, risking his own life in the threat of his father's rage. And not only just give David his friendship, he reminded David, you are the chosen king. He reminded David of God's promise. Will you be a David who is willing to cry out for help from people God put around you? Will you be a Jonathan when you spot a David? You pay the price. You go down to Horish. You remind him or her God's promise more than friendship. Brothers and sisters, if each one of us be truthful and do that, our church will be drastically different. You will experience the power, the living power of this awesome God. Oh, Heavenly Father, would you please listen to our prayers as we together worship you this morning as a community. Shatter our notion of individualism that the culture has been tainted in our mind and in our values. Our spiritual well-being is not our own business alone. It has everything to do with the community that you have given us. I pray for those of us who may be challenged by that message. Would you give us courage to be vulnerable, to be transparent? I pray for all of us, not only for time we will be a David, but we also will be a Jonathan for one another. For we remember that Christ, who extend himself to a degree that he died on the cross, bore our sin, being betrayed, the deepest betrayal. He did not return with evil, but fully give us himself, so that today, as we gather, the table is set before us, that we will drink and eat our salvation and our new life. We give thanks to you, O Heavenly Father. We pray that you continue to challenge us until your heart is satisfied. In Christ's name we pray.